Let's pray and we'll start this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we lift this evening up to you, Lord. Settle our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to be attentive to what you want to minister to each one of us this evening, Lord, through your word. Lord, we pray for refreshment, for revival. Lord, rebuke if we need rebuke, Lord. And I pray, Lord, especially, Lord, for anybody that does not know you and hears this message, Lord, that you would reach into their hearts, that you would quicken their hearts, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear how much you love them, Lord, and what you've done for them, that there is hope in you. And so we pray that you would minister these truths perfectly tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Psalm 90. Now we talked about it at the beginning. The Psalms are broken up into five books. And we just finished at Psalm 89, the third book. Psalm 90 is the beginning of the fourth book of the Psalms. And it starts out here, and it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is in likely written, and certainly written during the time of the wilderness wandering. It's possible that it was written after the death of his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. Remember, Aaron and Miriam were, Aaron was the high priest in charge of the ministry in the tabernacle. Miriam, we don't know a lot about her, but it's evident that she led the worship, the praise in the tabernacle. We know that Miriam was the one that kind of led Aaron into rebellion against their brother Moses, questioning the authority that he had, sole authority over the children of Israel, that only God talked to him, right? And they came up, and it said Miriam, in Scripture, the female is never mentioned before the male unless the focus is on what the female did. And it said that Miriam and Aaron came to Moses, and they suggested, you know, Moses, God doesn't just speak to you, he speaks to us also. And started challenging the authority and thought that they should have a say in you know, the direction of the children of Israel, where they were to go, and all those other things. And so God said, okay, well, you know what, let's just take this to the Lord. And God, eventually he comes and he says, look, you know, I speak, you know, to my children, I speak to man in certain ways, but to Moses I speak face to face. And Miriam got leprosy. She was put outside of the camp for 7 days. And during that time, Aaron was, you know, basically came to Moses and before the Lord in repentance for what he had allowed, that he listened to Miriam to rebel, you know, because it was ultimately his fault, because he was the one that should have said no. God has chosen Moses to lead us. We are to serve and minister before the Lord in the tabernacle. So that's Numbers 12. And it's always, you got to be very careful. Without getting too far into it, I got Numbers 12 by a couple here, and it's sad, you know, when those things happen, and it is not the order of things that the Lord has set up. And to a great extent, you know, we believe in what I think what Chuck even called the Moses model. We lead. God's called me to lead this body of believers. We have men that God has raised up, you know, like Aaron and Hur, who held up the arms of Moses, and to assume or try and wrestle against that authority that God has given. You know, God's going to speak ultimately on those things. So it was possibly written after that. No doubt in view of is what happened in Kadesh Barnea when God had redeemed them from Egypt and brought them by Sinai and then to the edge of Canaan, roughly about a two-week journey. It was God's intention to lead them and to take them into Canaan, to the promised land. But what happened? They sent in spies instead. So they are already kind of, well, we better check this out first. Instead of just trusting and believing in the Lord, we're going to send in 12 spies. They sent in the 12 spies. Amongst them were who? Joshua and Caleb. And they went in and they spied it out. They came back. 10 of them were, there's giants. I mean, they're carrying grapes on poles between two men's shoulders. Fruit and the land. But some of them weren't looking at the bounty and what God had promised and what the challenge was going to be. Listen, life is a challenge, right? Life is a challenge. There's going to be challenges, and that's part of this psalm, is the understanding that every day is there's a challenge before us, right? And Paul would put it this way, you know, I do the things that I do not want to do, and those things that I do want to do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from from this body? But praise be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the idea and the understanding that we struggle, you know, there's the spirit wrestles with the flesh and the flesh with the spirit. It's a daily thing. Whether we are going to do that which has eternal value, right, in our lives, or we're going to satisfy the flesh, that which brings temporary satisfaction, but is in rebellion against God and you know, the sanctifying work that God wants to do in our lives. And so at Kadesh Barnea, they came back. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go for it. Man, this land is ripe. God said it's ours. Who cares about the giants? You know, if God says it's ours, then let's go take it. And the other 10 complained, and because they complained and did not trust in the Lord, what happened? They ended up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And, you know, for so many that don't know the Lord, that don't know the promises of God, that don't know the rest of the story, right? The end. We understand the end, but for those that don't have that hope, life is kind of like this 40-year journey in the wilderness for the children of Israel. It's a 40-year death march. And we're going to see that Moses points some of these things out, because there's no hope at the end of it. But life isn't meant to be a 40-year death march. Life is meant to be, you know, lived in abiding in God who created us. And we need to understand kind of the place where Moses is coming from as he acknowledges and recognizes the frailty of life, right? That there's the mortality of man. And it's just where David said, our lives are a vapor, right? And so he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our refuge in all generations. And that idea that the dwelling place, a home. I like that idea that we can make our home with the Lord. You know, and Moses recognizing that. You know, Moses, he loved the children of Israel. Part of this, and he's written three psalms. There was one, he has this song, I think it's in Deuteronomy, and then it talks about one in Revelation, and then here, this is the only psalm that Moses wrote that's actually in the book of Psalms. But we know that he wrote about the children of Israel, even to the extent that God had gotten frustrated with the children of Israel, and Moses stepped in and said, look, if you're going to, or, you know, if you're going to wipe them out, then blot my name. You know, if you're not going to allow them, you know, or blot their name out, then blot my name out too. I mean, he loved the children of Israel and those that he led. But understand, the position that he was given was a hard position. We know that judging the people, that his father-in-law came and said, look, you need to raise up 70 judges to help you with the minor things, and you just take care of the greater things. And they came to the waters of bitterness, and we're told to throw in the tree, right, to sweeten the water. And so often the children of Israel just complaining about, you know, where are you leading us, Moses? Why did you take us out of Egypt? And so it was not easy. And it wasn't easy understanding that with even his brother and his sister who ministered in the temple, that they were a part of what God had said, that none of that generation was going to be allowed to enter Canaan. They were all going to die in the wilderness for that 40 years. And so, no doubt, Moses looking at his own mortality, but the promises of God. And so important that we do the same thing. Is that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I was considering how can it's amazing to me. It's really kind of beyond my comprehension how I have been allowed by God to know an eternal God. No beginning and no end. He exists outside of time that we understand as time. No beginning, no end. Yet he came out of eternity. He came out of that infiniteness, right? And became a man like, you know, and became human like us, that he might identify with us and understand the hardships of life and the fears, certainly, of this frailty and mortality that we all wear. And knowing that that's not what we were created to be. We were created in his image, and we were created to know him and be with him eternally. And so Christ came out of eternity and took our sins upon him to a cross so that we might know an infinite God. That's mind-blowing. We'll never comprehend until we're there and we see him face to face, and we're outside of this time-space continuum matter and all, right? When we're there with them, then we'll understand it. It's just unfathomable, really. When you sit down and try and consider exactly all the promises and what God has done for us and that he made himself available, it's mind-blowing. I mean, I'm reading through Speed of Light and Traveling at the Speed of Light and the understanding of the limitations that we've been born into and the limitations and the laws and everything that govern what God has created. And he's outside of those things, and one day we're going to be outside of all these things. That's what it's talking about when it's no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, all these understandings. Because this temporal, right, life that we live in is going to be, it's going to be done away with, and we don't have to worry about those things. So it's mind-blowing that we can know the God that is from everlasting to everlasting. And time is relative, right? We understand that. Some smart guy came up with that. What was his name? Huh? Einstein. Big frontal lobe. He says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, And God was telling him, now this is because of that, and you're going to be outside of the garden. This is what life is going to become. These are going to be the challenges of life, right? You're going to, I'll read it. He says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God made us out of the exact same 17 same elements that make up the earth and everything that we know. 17 elements from dust, formed us from the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into us. Amazing. And he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. And the same thing Paul would say a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That is an understanding of eternal versus temporal, and what God, you know, and that doesn't even come right to the bottom of the matter. It doesn't completely explain eternal and temporal. So many have made that scripture out to be the billions of years and the cosmos and everything else. It has nothing to do with those. It has nothing to do with creation, how God created things, how long the earth has existed, or anything. It is a very clear comparison of the eternal and the temporal. So, and like a watch, yesterday, you're talking about a day or even a four-hour period, and like a watch in the night. Our life is a vapor. We're going to see that we need to consider the enormity of that, and how important each day is. Each day. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. It's like sleep. You know, I used to love sleeping when you travel, because when you wake up, you're up and there are a lot closer, right? And it's kind of like, and it's that same idea. How time flies when we're asleep. And it's in the morning they're like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. And it's evening it is cut down and withers. That's what our life is like. And for those that don't know the Lord, that is not an encouraging thing, is it? There's no hope. And we see now the hope being put into AI, and hope being put into man's best efforts and everything else. And there's no hope in those things. There's no hope past this life. I mean, anti-aging, all the insanity, people are cryo-freezing their bodies so that, 200 years down the road, when they come up with the cure for whatever it is they have or might have or something like that, that it'll be cured. Just the insane thinking, and that isn't God's plan for us, right? Plan for humanity, plan for our lives. His plan is that we're with him eternally in resurrected bodies. And so he says, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Now, I was kind of praying about this, secret sins. We think we have secret sins. You ever thought that? Secret sins? Well, so-and-so doesn't know about it. They don't know about it. There's no secret sin. You understand that, right? Because God knows. God knows. And in the light of his countenance, and it says, look, those things are going to be revealed yet, you know, in his time. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. And so you almost hear that wandering in the wilderness, the futility of it, understanding, you know, in Moses leading them and desiring that these people would turn to the Lord, turn their hearts, but understanding that because they won't and they're rebellious and they're stubborn, and disobedient, that they're going to perish in this wilderness wandering. He is going to watch that whole generation of 30 plus probably die. And in the meantime, between his sister Miriam dying and his brother Aaron dying, he strikes the rock twice and disobeys God. And now he knows that what God has said to him, that he's not going to be able to enter. Now, God's going to let him get a view of it, right? But he's not going to get to enter the promised land with the children of Israel. He says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And so that idea, look, and God knows the number of our days. He knows the number of your days. He knew the number of the days of the children of Israel that were going to die in the wilderness. Moses lived 120 years. I think Joshua was 70 or 80, I can't remember. We know that there was a restriction not only on those that lived before the flood, 120 years. God said the length of man is going to be 120 years, saying that they had 120 years to repent because judgment was coming. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark, and then the flood came. But there's also 120-year, you won't hear of anybody. I mean, I know that there's one approaching 118, I think I heard recently. You're not going to see, these bodies just aren't going to last. There's just no way to make them last over 120 years. But that's because God put restrictions on why would he put restrictions on us? Because he knows how much trouble we can get in the longer we're here. That's the honest truth. It's because of his mercy that he shortened our days here. And so it's important in our days here that we know his will for our lives and that we live for him and his will for our lives. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And this verse is awesome. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wisdom of man has taught us to number our years. Right? We're all concerned with our years. Oh, I can't wait till I'm 21 so I can do all the stupid things. Oh, I can't wait till I'm 16 so I can drive. I can't, I'm 40. It's all over now. But fortunately for all of us, 50 and 60 is the new 40, right? But we number our years. But Moses in his wisdom said, teach us to number our days so that we might grow in wisdom. Literally, he's saying that we may use the time, the days that we have wisely. Looking back on where we have come from and the troubles that we've come through. Many of us have come, we've all come through troubles. I mean, they're challenges of life. And wisdom tells us to see how God has seen us through all of those times. And it bears, bears repeating that Christianity by salvation in Jesus Christ is not a promise of easy street. We're not immune to the trials and tribulations of life, the challenges of life. And there are some severe challenges, for sure. Yet, if we learn to number our days, right, and learn from our past and live for today, there's all kinds of scriptures. There's no promise of tomorrow, right? Don't be worried about tomorrow. I believe it was Paul said, for each new day has enough trouble of its own. But if we learn to live for the day and today, we'll grow in wisdom because we'll see God see us through the day. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow. And it's so contradictory to the world, right? Do you have your 5-year plan? Do you have your 10-year plan? You show me anywhere in Scripture where God says, make sure you have your 5-year plan. Have your 1-year, any of those things. Everything is just in me solely, right? And understand that I provide for you. I'm going to see you through. There's only good. I'm working out only good for you because you love me. Well, this doesn't seem good in light of the hope that we have in Christ versus those whose lives are a death march. It is good because if you're in Jesus Christ, you have salvation through Jesus Christ and you have a hope of eternity with Him. That's good. But teach us to number our days. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 14, says this, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So then, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's circumspectly, upright. My mom taught me early on that I was going to be tall, and she was worried about me getting scoliosis, so I was always told, stand up straight with your shoulders back. That's circumspectly. So we're to walk that way. We're to acknowledge, right, and walk in wisdom for today. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This was written 2,000 years ago. It is so much more appropriate for the day that we live in, isn't it? I mean, I know all the best practices of business and all those things, and I know you have to do it for business if you're involved in business and these other things and stuff like that. But your relationship with the Lord is not based on tomorrow, a week, a year. It's based on drawing closer to Him today. And Lord, how can you use me for your glory today? Because I may not have tomorrow. Because He's in control. You understand He's in control of your life, right? And I've used this example before. When the towers were taken out, we were in the process, I think, of moving in here, 2001, right? December 2001, we moved in here. But it was at that time I was managing at the fundraising company that I was with, and I had been given the opportunity to manage the Canadians. So we had a meeting out in Henderson, Nevada, and Hannah was born, Beth was pregnant with PJ, and I had arranged that we were all going out to Henderson, Nevada, because they had an In-N-Out burger there, and the company was paying for it, so out. And everybody's going, you're getting on a plane? You're not afraid to get on a plane? I said, no. Why would I be afraid to get on a plane if God knows the number of my days, if He holds my life in His hands and my family's life in His hands? What do I have to worry about? What do I have to fear? Because if that's what God has chosen for me and my family, I'm thinking of everybody, that day, if I get on the plane, and that's what God has chosen for the day that he's going to bring me home, it's going to be glorious. Why worry about it? Because if I don't get on that plane and I was supposed to go to Henderson, and that was the day that he had chosen for me because he knows the number of my days, then it's going to be a car or something else. I'm going home when he's determined I'm going home. Why worry about getting on the plane? So, and that's the reality of things. He knows us. He knows the number of our days. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we're called to walk circumspectly. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. We're to be, you know, in today and not worry about anything else. And certainly learn from the past. And so he says, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy. And when we live for today, and we understand how to redeem the time, as we grow in numbering our days, today is the most important day of your life, Christian. You understand that? And it's almost over. But the importance of understanding and seeking God's mercy every morning. The psalmist David, your mercy is new every morning. Your mercy is new every morning. Your mercy is new every morning. You know why his mercy is new every morning? We don't know what the day holds. When I got up this morning, I knew that I had to prepare for tonight, but I didn't know what the day held for me, what challenges were ahead, right? You understand what I'm saying? And so this is wisdom. Lord, satisfy us early with your mercy so that we have what we need to face the day and to get through the day. As we number, as we consider, right? His will for our lives. And Lord, how are you going to use me for your glory within my other responsibilities? That doesn't mean don't go to work and don't do your job and those things. But there are challenges ahead, and we do not know what the day holds, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Even rejoice, and I talk about this too, and it holds true for all of us when we look back on, you know, the days, and not just that God afflicted us, but of the trials and tribulations that we've been through. And we can look back and we can see that God, what God has done, right, to get us here, that we have today. That's a miracle within itself, isn't it, Christian? Because we don't know, but he knows. He promises many long days to those who love him, and we're going to see that in the psalm. But it's just that understanding that of what he's done. We can be glad. When we look on our past, we shouldn't have regrets. There should be a rejoicing that we know Jesus Christ, that we're saved, and that we have a hope of eternity with him. We can be made glad from all of those things that we did in the past. Make us glad. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And so now he's looking at that next generation. Hey, they're going in. Let your glory appear to them. We know that we're not going to get to enter in. And then it says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the sweetness, the pleasantness, the delight of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And Moses, certainly by the end of his life, knowing all these things of the past and what was ahead for the next generation in the future, you know, he comes before the Lord and says, look, I just want what I have done in my life to matter, right? The work of my hands. Even though you were angry with us, and because we rebelled, Don't let it go, don't let it be empty, the 40 years that I led the children of Israel. Don't let today be empty, Lord, for the opportunities that I had to minister to somebody, to lift somebody up, to share God's truth with somebody today. Let it matter. And use my life today, right? That should be our desire every day when we get up. Use me and let it matter for eternity, right? Those things, how does that saying go? The things that we do in this life won't last. Only just one life. Huh? Yeah, just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Thank you. It just popped into my mind and I realized I didn't remember. So make it matter, Lord. We want it to, our lives to matter. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These are high words. But how does one dwell in the secret place of the Most High? We just talked about He's eternal, He's from everlasting to everlasting, and He has a secret place, and He's Most High. What is it talking about? Almost the impossibility, right, of understanding exactly what it's talking about. Well, the secret place was the Holy of Holies, where God desired, right, to meet with the children of Israel. He gave them the tabernacle, He gave them all the instructions, and it was in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where the high priest would go in on Yom Kippur to atone for the sins of the nation. The holy place, the most holy place. The holy place was the outer part of it, where the table of showbread, the candlestick, the bronze laver, those things were in the holy place. The holy place in the Holy of Holies was all about relationship. God relating and meeting with, right, the place to meet with the children of Israel. And the holy place for you and for me and abiding in Him is our relationship with Him. We can have an actual relationship with our Lord and Savior. He made the way for that, right? And so, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. And so we can abide in the we abide in the Lord through our relationship in prayer by just being alone, right, with the Lord. If this was written, some believe that this was written by Moses also. If it was, Moses gave us an example of what it meant to abide with the Lord. When they would stop, Moses had his own tent that he set up outside of where the tribe settled, and it was called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting. And it was open for anybody that wanted to go out to the tabernacle of meeting and fellowship and commune with God, because that's what Moses did, and we're told that it was the place that Joshua loved the most. He never wanted to leave. Because when Moses would enter, it says that the cloud, and it was the cloud that led him by day, the cloud would settle upon the tabernacle of meeting, meaning that the kavod, the weighty presence of God, was settling down there to commune and have fellowship with Moses and Joshua and anybody else that wanted to go. And that was the way that Moses was abiding with the Lord. And we have that same opportunity. Jesus opened the door, right? So we have this beautiful example of that. The sad thing is that we're told that the people, the children of Israel, would see Moses heading out towards his tabernacle of meeting with an open invitation of anybody that would want to come. And it says that they would watch him from the opening of their tents as he would go in, and the cloud would settle down upon it. How sad They would watch for a distance, but they weren't willing to abide with the Lord. And we have that distinct opportunity as his children to abide with him, right? And so, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is Satan. He's always trying to trick us. He's always trying to trap us with things. And from the perilous pestilence, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord. I mean, he delivers us from Satan trapping us. He watches over us. We can find refuge with him. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. His truth. How does God protect us from Satan and from deception? He's given us the shield. He's given us his word, his truth, so that we can know it. We're going to see that Satan used the very words of some of the words of Psalm 91 to try and deceive Jesus himself. And he does the same thing with us. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And we're going to see that the key to that is because, down in verse 9, certainly, but 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Why do we have safety and security in him? Because it's for those, if you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, the Most High, it made it your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Very interesting. We know that in the Old Testament, the angels were very active, appearing to men. It appeared to Job. It appeared to Lot. So they were very active in ministering in the Old Testament. In Hebrews, it kind of gives us the clearest explanation of what the angels were all about. In Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And so they're ministering spirits. An angel appeared to Peter when he was in prison. Angel appeared to Paul. And, they were very active. It's very possible for them, and they're ministering spirits. They're not in bodily form like us. They're ministering spirits. And it's very possible for them to appear, I'm sure, today. Yet, because we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is alongside of us, is with us, as the Lord is drawing us to himself. And then it says that when we receive salvation, right, that the Holy Spirit is then in us. And then the third is the empowering for ministry, the empowering for living this Christian life, the upon, or the baptism. And so we see that we have the Holy Spirit. Yet, the indication is that there are angels, they're still ministering, and there are angels, and not some of us may have more than one that are watching over us. They're just God's servants, ministering spirits. Here's why I don't think that we see their appearance. There have been, how do I put this? There has been too much attention put on angels in the church. And what are angels? And we hear of, so-and-so, he said, an angel appeared to me, I want to hear from the Lord through His Holy Spirit and lead me and guide me by His Spirit in my life. I mean, I am comforted by the thought that the Holy Host, you know, some of His warriors, and I'm probably got a peon protecting me. I'm nobody important, you know. But it's comforting to know that, and it's interesting, and I'm going to be fascinated by these angels when I see them. But our focus shouldn't be on angels. Our focus should be on the Lord and the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus didn't say, it's better that I go, because when I go, then the Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, then the Father is going to send a bunch of angels to give you direction and instruction. All we're told is that we have somebody watching over us, right? And that's cool. I'm going to high five the one that's been watching me over me or whatever. But we see that, and then also we're told that we should not be prepared to entertain strangers, right? Because there are those who have entertained angels unaware. We don't know. Abraham entertained angels. And I think he knew who they were. But there have probably been people in history that didn't, you know, that this truth has come to fruition. This in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, is one of the scriptures that Satan uses to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 4, at verse 6, it said, verse 5, and the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Isn't it interesting that Satan knows exactly what the Word of God says? It's the improper application. We don't test God, right? That's what he says. He says, Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God. God promised the apostles as he was preparing to send them out that if they get bitten by poisonous serpents, that they wouldn't die. Or if they drink poison, there are these things, and you know, the signs and wonders crowd have justified all kinds of crazy, and the snake handlers down in the south, they take that as a literal, that means that we're supposed to show our faith, you know, by handling snakes. That's not what it says. That's improper application of what the Scripture says. That's just testing God. That'd be no different than going and jumping off a cliff and saying that the Scripture said that His angels are going to stop it. Right? So, but Satan knows what the Scripture says. He just gives, he'll deceive you with improper application. Yeah, handle the snake. It says it right there in Scripture. And if he wants, you know, if you go out and get bit by a snake and God chooses to not allow that poison to do anything, that's his, right? That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life if he chooses to do that. But you don't go out and get bit by a snake and then say, hey, God, this is what it says. God's going to say, well, I think you need to learn the lesson from this. And sometimes he does that. So, We don't tempt God. We don't test God. And the truth of the matter, we know from Scripture what that Scripture means about that if you bit, you'll be bitten by snakes and asps and you won't, you know, die from the poison and stuff like that, because Paul was reaching into a wood pile when he was on the island, shipwrecked, and he was on the island. Reached into the wood pile, snake bit him. They said, that's a deadly snake, and he didn't die. And then they thought he was, you know, he was something special, like a god or something. And so God just told them how he was going to protect the apostles as they were going around. And so he could protect us in the same way if he chooses, but don't go out. Don't go getting bit. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I, and this is now God, this switches over from God now saying, this is why, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Who is him? The one that who has made the Lord their refuge and the Most High their dwelling place. Those that are abiding in Christ, those that are abiding in the Lord. And it's because of that, he said, therefore he will deliver. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And the two go hand in hand, those that who God has shown his salvation, who have received God the free gift of grace through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, are promised long life. Not necessarily in this life, but he may, right? But the promise is long life. It's forever long. It's beyond our apprehension, you know, our comprehension, what he has promised and what how important receiving that grace because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That's where I want to be. I can't tell you exactly what it is. I know that it is because of what Jesus has done for me, that I can desire and hope to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide in Christ. And learning the importance of each day. I believe that that is how, as we learn the importance of each day and grow in wisdom, as we live each day wisely, this becomes more and more true. That we're truly living and dwelling in that secret relationship, that personal relationship that God desired to have with us. It wasn't that we sought him out. He sought us out because he loves us so much. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the veil, that separation to the most holy place, the secret place, was rent from top to bottom. God tore that veil, and he opened up access to him because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And we have that hope of that through that salvation, that promises of the salvation of long life, of eternal life. And we're not like the children of Israel that were on a 40-year death march. Our lives are not a death march, Christian. Yeah, we're falling apart. The tent needs patches, right? Some of the tent pegs are popping out of the ground and the ropes are ripping. But it's we are marching to life, to eternal life, not to death, not to the grave. That's where the world is marching. And they need to know Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope for them. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if anybody here this evening does not know you, Lord, maybe they're questioning, is this all there is to life? Lord, every one of us witnessed loved ones, people that we know, whose life, this life ends, Lord, and it's you that are in control of it. You know the number of our days. And then realizing that to die in this life without that eternal security of salvation, that we can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Without that, there's no hope. But you haven't called us to make a decision for others. You've called us to make the decision for ourselves. That if we confess, Lord, that we're lost in sin and we need a Savior, that if we cry out to you, you said, anybody that will put their trust in you, that would love you for what you have done, that you would hear their prayers. Lord, that you would cleanse them from all unrighteousness, that you would give them your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. How wonderful is that? The goodness, that idea, that sweetness of the Lord in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would draw anybody that does not know you, that you're speaking to their heart, that you would draw them to yourselves, that you would hear their prayers. Lord, that they would cry out for that hope that, Lord, we have, those that know you, that we have ahead of us, that we don't need to worry about tomorrow or a year or a decade down the road. Lord, that we can live for today and hope that the day, what we do today matters in eternity, Lord. We just thank you and we love you and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.